Well, people, you know that for some time now, and I don't record, I have to look back at sermons to see that I have made the subject of the morning worship service the preaching of Christ. And I indicated to you the reason why I thought that should be. And briefly, one is because Christ, I don't believe, is being projected properly by the scriptures, by those in the world. And the world look at him as some Johnny-come-lately, one religious man amongst many different religious people. And secondly, I don't believe the person of Christ is really being lifted up in the churches as he ought to be. I think we've come to a day where people are more concerned about themselves, their lives, and what they have in this life, rather than glorifying Christ, their Savior. And not to say that we as real Christians are not doing that, are doing that purposefully, but I think sometimes we ourselves can fall in a place where we're more concerned about what Christ is going to do for us than what we do and how we live for Christ. Now, as we move down those sermons, I've come to one where I wanted to focus on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. We looked two Lord's Days ago, I believe it was, about him saying, I am the bread of life. And in that, we saw that salvation come through Christ. And that bread of life sermon, he said that you must have part with me. Take part in me. You must eat of me. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And he's indicating that the only way anyone was going to be saved and become those who will be right with God was because they would find themselves trusting in him and in him alone. We looked at also that I am the door. And we saw that in a text of scripture in John chapter 10, which we will go back to this morning. Now, in that context, Jesus Christ himself is saying that I am the door. And he indicated there that he was the one, that there's the only way you can get into salvation, into the church, is through Jesus Christ being the door. Now, there was two focuses upon that I am at that point. The focus was on the I am as the fact that no one will be those who will be set over Christ's people as a shepherd or as a minister of this day unless he comes to Christ. And then, therefore, you, if you did not come to him, you would not be finding yourself actually dealing with the true sheep of Christ. But the other aspect of that was Jesus says, those who come in through him, many coming into the church, they would find themselves protected. They were protected by Christ. They would go in and out and find protection and even have all that they would need. Now, in that same passage in John chapter 10, there's another I am. And he says here, I am the good shepherd. And this morning we will focus upon this I am. This one is found in a passage which was examined last Lord's Day, as I indicated. The context of the passage is the healing of the blind man. Will you turn to John chapter 10 with me? The healing of the blind man. And we saw that in the blind man, what had taken place at that particular time, that as he was healed, they actually threw him out of the synagogue because they didn't like the fact that he said it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he's nothing but a sinner. He's nothing but one who promote and teach about demons. So the blind man said that he didn't understand how anyone could do anything unless it was given to them by God. So in chapter 10, Jesus goes into giving this, some call it a parable, but it's not really a parable. And some he gives this idea about sheep and shepherd. And he says that sheep are protected by the shepherd, and there's a sheepfold. And in the sheepfold itself is where they are kept when they're traveling through for safety, and there's a door there, and the only way you can get in is through the door. But Jesus was saying here now, there are some who climb over the wall, and they try to get and protect and care for the sheep, but the sheep pay them no attention. We find this in the first five verses of chapter 10. Now, Jesus, what he is doing here, he's pointing to national Israel's leaders. You are not real shepherds over the sheep. You're those who have now, you've climbed over. The sheep no longer know you. They don't listen to you. They run from you. And this was basically what Jesus was saying was a situation when he came on the scene. Here is Israel. And he's coming now, God's people. He came as the Messiah of God's people. But look at the condition right now. You have these so-called men leading them, and they really weren't leading them. And what he has as a backdrop to that is this blind man in chapter 9 where he heals. And what happens? He goes to the synagogue to report what has happened. And what happens? They kick him out. You're not concerned about sheep. So then he moves into and he tells them that. He says, I am the door of the sheep. We saw that last Lord's Day. But then he moves into the fact that the occasion of Jesus, now he's taught them about himself. He's a door. He is a shepherd. Then he begins this chapter, is moving into the main point, which is he is the good shepherd. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and have fine pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, when we come to this passage, what Jesus is giving here, I indicate to you, and I do this a lot, that you have to understand the context that the passage is given in. And if you don't keep the passage in its context, terrible things will be done, distorting the word of God, losing what the truth of it is, losing what God is saying to us in it. Like so many people have looked at this passage, and they say, and they take verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. A whole lot of people, pastors and all, they're teaching that this is the devil Christ is talking about. The devil comes to rob, to steal, and destroy. Christ is not talking about the devil. He's talking about the leaders of Israel. He's saying now there's something here that is going to happen, and that is I am come now, and there's going to be a change in what God is going to do with his people. Now, the people would understand something about sheep in this particular period, because this was something that God used throughout the Old Testament. He looked at his people. They were his people, and he used the very idea of sheep. So these men, scribes and Pharisees, and all those who study the word of God, called the doctors of the laws as the scribes are, they look back into the book of Moses, look back into the Old Testament, and they know and understand this. So what Jesus is saying here, he's hitting them right between the eyes. Now I'd like to do one thing as a start, as the first point, is I want to look at you a quick biblical survey of the analogy of sheep for God's people. Now, in the Bible, there are many verses on the sheep. Aside from use of the sheep in the Bible referring to the animal itself, there is the symbolic or figurative use of referring to God's people as sheep. It is the use of the word for God's people that interests us today. He's calling these in John chapter 10 sheep. I believe sheep is used figuratively for God's people because they need care and protection. A sheep is those who need a shepherd around them to keep them, to guide them, to feed them, and do everything that's possible for them. And God in the Old Testament, he promised to take care of his own people. He promised to protect them. We see that being true as he had even those when they was down in Egypt, and he sent Moses to take them out of the land because he promised he was going to protect them. Now, the Lord used the shepherd-sheep relationship in the Old Testament in many cases. I just want to give you a few, and you see how powerful this is. The psalmist says in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There the psalmist said, knowing that it was God himself who watched over him, God himself who kept him, and would finally bring him to his eternal home. Psalm 80:1, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock." And he's looking at the history here, the psalmist, and saying that Joseph himself was carried around. Joseph at that time is mentioned for the tribe of Israel, the Israelites themselves. Psalm 95:7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The Israelites understood that God was their great shepherd. He was the one watching over them. God also made it clear that he was not pleased the way the leaders of Israel was guiding and caring for his people, his sheep. Ezekiel 34:10, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding my sheep." So God is saying through the prophet there was going to be a time when national Israel and those leaders over them will no longer lead his sheep. He's not going to allow them to lead his sheep any longer. And then in verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, "I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God." He's saying, as he looks upon them as a national Israel, what they're going on, and you read the Old Testament, you read through the prophets, and you see what they did to the people. They did not do that, what was supposed to have been done in caring for him. And God also, he promises there will be a future shepherd that will be over his people. Ezekiel 34:23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." You see, so now, this time when in this place, in Israel, all the scribes and the Pharisees will understand as they hear this talk about sheep, Christ is pointing back to all that God himself has reminded them and what he told them. So in our passage, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he is bringing to their minds of all who heard that he is the promised shepherd of God. That promised shepherd that God would send and he would take care of his sheep. Now you know, they would look at him and say, "Who do you think you are?" If you look back on your own time and read chapter 9, you see that they didn't have like at all what the blind man said when he told them that Jesus, he made some clay on his hand and touched him and he has a sight. This man is a sinner. Who is he? He's nothing. You know, and even at a time when the blind man says, you know, "This is really strange to me. There's no time when a man been born blind, but now he's given his sight. But you say he's a sinner." He couldn't do that unless God was the one doing it through him. Well, he says, "Were you going to be his disciple?" And they blasphemed, derided him, and tell him to get out of the synagogue. That's a sheep. That's how they're treating the sheep. And so Jesus follows this up with, "Here is what you see now." In a sense, Jesus is saying to them, "You have proved to be what God said you are. You're not sheep, shepherd over the sheep. You're those who are just destroying the sheep." In the second place, notice his strong indictment of the leaders of Israel. And this is what he says here. And we'll find out his verses as we go through this very passage here. He calls them thieves and robbers. Notice in verse 1, "I say to you," truly, truly, he says it, "I say to you," remember, this is a powerful word, he's coming to them, "this you must listen to, this you must understand, here is truth coming to you right now. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." So in other words, If you haven't been given true passage to the sheep, you're nothing but a thief and a robber. A thief breaks in to take possession unnoticed. They stealthily, at night, they come in or whatever to steal and to take for themselves. A robber, what he does, he takes it by force. He comes right in your face and just takes it right from you. And so Jesus is saying, this is what you are, nothing but thieves and robbers. But as he says it in the first five verses, he also brings it over again. Notice in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. He's saying to the very people who are leading Israel right now, everyone who came before me, you have a position of leadership, and that position of leadership is a shepherd over God's sheep, but you're nothing but thieves and robbers. I guess they really got mad then. He pressed it upon them, and he said, this is what they are, thieves and robbers. But again, he says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Second thing he does when he brings an indictment upon him, he says, they have become strangers to the people. Look at verse 5. In his old analogy he gives here in the first five verses, he indicates that the sheep know who the shepherd is. The sheep listens to the shepherd. Sheep follows the shepherd. And then he says in verse 4, this is what the shepherd does. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And if you can imagine in your mind, if you go back to chapter 9, this man was blind. Jesus gave him his sight. And now they're talking to him. And they're saying, you know what, this guy is nothing but a sinner. And the man said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is I was born blind and now I see. And the context tells us that the parents went with him, but he was a grown man. And so they're asking them, who may give him sight? Well, they said, I don't know. But this one thing I know, he was born blind, but now he sees. You ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. And then they just went against this man. They berated him and everything. And so this man proved here what Jesus says there. He listened to the supposedly shepherds of Israel. And he says, well, I don't know about you. And then he says to them, you know, you want to make him your disciple also? In other words, do you want to follow him? Strangers they do not follow. Jesus indicated in these, they were strangers to the people. They said all kind of things. They guided the people in different ways, but they did nothing to help the people. Jesus says they were nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. Jesus said they put big, heavy burdens on them that they will not even lift with their one little pinky. Nothing they do. They did nothing for them. They did not care for them. And even with this blind man, they said, how could you follow this man? He's a sinner. He healed on the Sabbath. What's the best part? I can see, or the fact that you're trying to say he did it on the Sabbath? It should be a wonderful praise. The Sabbath is to come to the Lord and see his benefits and his glorious way he treats his people. Isn't it? Shouldn't that be there? Look what he's done. He's released this man from his blindness on the Sabbath day, a day when he's blessing him and we come to worship him. To strangers, they don't follow him. The shepherds, and he may give another indictment. They only wanted to kill and destroy the sheep. And this is what he's saying. This is their whole idea. At this point, what can we get for them? How can we place them under us? They were thieves. They came only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what they were doing. You had to pay the temple taxes. You had to do all the things you had to do. You know, and so it says in the early part, they threw him out, the man that is, out of the synagogue. What they were doing with the synagogue. They had to do everything. These people paid their taxes and did everything they needed to do. So all they wanted was what they can get from them. And in a sense, when they couldn't get that from them or didn't want them all, they just will kill them or destroy them. They're indicating the fact that they had nothing else to do. They would not do anything else for the good of the sheep. Their purpose for tending the sheep was for what they could get. kind of like ministers today, kind of like those who call themselves preachers of Christ, preaching over Christ's people, but they're only doing it for what they can get. Some of them boast about how much they have and what they got, which they get from the sheep. Give me this, give me that. I can remember a long time ago, Joseph would probably remember this too, there were some places we went that we sang as the male chorus, you know, they take the orphan, you know, we're going to take off the, and I don't want to hear any money you can hear. Don't put no coins in this thing, put some dollars in there. And there are men out there, only thing they're concerned about is what they can get from the sheep. They go on TV and radio and every place and tell you, if you send me this, you will get that. I think I mentioned one time, probably a couple of years ago now, about a documentary they were doing on these supposedly faith healers and all this. And there was one man. And how people were sending letters to him with pictures of the child or something that was sick and they wanted him healed, putting money in the envelopes, you know, to give some kind of donation, hoping that these people would get this. Thousands of dollars was coming. The money was coming so fast and so much. What the minister did was he set it up where it would go right to the bank. And so the bank teller would take all the money out and deposit it and throw the pictures and the envelopes right in the garbage. And what they did on that show, when they found that out, they went behind on the alleyway of one the bank that was doing it, and they opened up a dumpster. And they started taking out, seeing the pictures of children or wives or whatever in their situations and read the letters begging for prayer. You promised that you would do this or you do that and pray for it. Man never even seen them. And they call themselves shepherds. They ought to just go out there and find some other ruse, some other con job. Why do they have to use the Church of Christ to do it? That's all they want, to steal, to kill and destroy. And another thing we see is an indictment. He says they were hired hands. You know, this falls right in the same category. They don't have to look at the sheep as they own. Dear people, one of the things that we should find in this day, and one of the things that all of us should look at, you look at the man that's over you. If you don't see that there's no indication that man has love for you and to care for you and his life is being spent for you, you either go to another church or you get rid of that man. And this is what he said. They were hired hands. All they want was the money they can get. You got people just like that today also. They no longer labored for the glory of God and the care of his people. They labored for themselves. There was another man on TV years ago. He's still on TV now. And he was talking about how many suits he has. Because of what he collects. You give this to me. How many cars he had. And he can boast about, you know, the king's kid's supposed to look like the king. And as someone said in the Sunday school class this morning, all it is nothing but the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. What do you get from that? You get nothing. Matter of fact, the sheep don't get anything. The false shepherd, the hireling, he gets it all. And here was national Israel. This is where they had come. And basically what happened at that point, the sheep ran from them. They look at them and they see it point. So here is the situation. Christ says right now, this is what I've come into. This is what it is right now. And it's a wonder that Jesus Christ said, you know, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You don't patch it up and put it in. It's going to destroy it. He's saying what I'm coming and bringing to you as the word of God to the people is not the old stuff. Remember what Moses said. Yes, up to a time, that's what you must follow. But he says Messiah is going to come and you're going to follow him. So Jesus is showing right now, here's what is coming to pass. You false shepherds. Is over. And here's one of the great marks as an aside, dear people, to see that Christ or God no longer looks at Israel the way he did. People tell us today, God is still dealing with Israel. You wait, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to set up worship again. The temple is going to be built, and it's going to be away with that. Jesus said, that's over. And what you have now is going to be Christ. You're going to worship him. And he comes to us and he says this and he clears. After he makes those indictments on them, thirdly, Jesus clearly make clear statements of his own identity. Now, when we see the I ams in the scriptures, Jesus connects that with something. It always has an occasion and it always has a doctrinal reason behind it. As we say, I am the bread of life. He's saying that this is the way of salvation. You got to come to me. It's only you, only going to get saved with me. Don't think there's any other way of salvation. Don't think it is not there. It's only through me. And he makes it so powerfully, he puts it in the language, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. So he comes to now the I am. We looked at I am the door. But as we looked at that, that was a subordinate statement to now the most powerful statement. It was leading up to I am the good shepherd. In other words, you're not going to even get to me. First of all, you got to see me as the door, the way into the Christian church, the way into Christian life. Now, here he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, if you're going to make a comparison, there's something that's wrong, there's something that's right, huh? He says, I am the good shepherd. And notice what he said. He didn't say, I am a good shepherd. Remember, in national Israel at that time, you would have more than one who fit the position of caring for God's people. He says, I am the one, the only good shepherd. This is him. He's here now. He's the one who's before you. And I'm speaking to you now. There's no other one who will be the shepherd over Israel from this particular point. Now, if you go back in the first few verses, you find out there was a sheepfold there. And it's believed that Jesus was pointing to national Israel as the fold. But what he's saying now, okay, here I am in this fold, but what am I going to do? But he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, he doesn't use the normal word for good here. He used a word which actually is translated beautiful or excellent. So in other words, now he said, I am a shepherd who now fits the category of being excellent for what a shepherd is. And I am the shepherd that my character is, you will look upon me and you will say, all things will be great said of me as you even view me as my person and then as my character. Now Jesus coming and he's saying to him all that he is and all that he says and all that he said up to this point, you look to me of who I am. And we know this fulfills all that God said as he prophesied of him. He says, there is no other like me. I am the only one capable of coming for and caring for the sheep. No one can care for the sheep like me. No one has the character and concern and love for the sheep as I am. I am the only shepherd. I am that shepherd who answers to all the prophecies of the Old Testament. There's none. And God could say through the prophets, you know, he's going to take the sheep away from him. Jesus said, I am the one now who has received the sheep. I'm the only one, and I'm the only one who can guide them and protect them. He says, I am good. But as he says, I'm the shepherd. He can properly care for them. He is the only one who knows their needs. He can care and protect them, for he goes beyond the life of even caring for them. God in Christ says he would do everything that needs to be done. So he says, now, here I am. I am the shepherd. I'm a good shepherd, the good shepherd. There's no other way. You're going to have find faith and have life in God. Now, Jesus is telling them that what he's doing, He's turning from the whole idea of there's any faith or any salvation in Israel. No more salvation in Israel. It's a powerful thing when you see, when you see Jesus with his I am statements, you say, that's it. Now this is what it's coming to. Finally, notice Jesus explains his relationship with his sheep. And this is paramount, this is contrasting what the leaders of Israel were. Robbers, thieves, they destroy them, killers, they rooted out them, they did everything. But Jesus tells you what his relationship is. First of all, he says, I will die for them. That's powerful. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, we may recall some of the passages, especially David. When we see him, he would seem to give his life for the sheep because he'd go out, he'll protect the sheep. He'll wrestle one from the bear or from the lion, and he does that. But Jesus is saying that, not that I will fight for my sheep, I will die for them. And he indicates that what he's going to do, he's going to truly die for them. And what he said there in verse 11, he also brings it out again in verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. He indicates in here, this is the agreement between him and the Father, that he must give his life for the sheep. Jesus now, his protection over the sheep is gone further than the fact that here you are in space and time, and you have a God, one who's going to take care for you, see your needs, counsel you and do everything, but he is going to make sure that you have everything you need right now, physically, spiritually, and in the end, hereafter, you will be with him. The whole idea, that is the shepherds of Israel. Their whole idea is what the little economy. They were so concerned about their nationality and who they are as a group. And they looked back and saw that there was time when Jesus, when God said to them, you are not better than any other nations, but I chose you because I loved you above all. And you know today, still right now today, they still believe they're better than any other nation. And I don't mean that as, you know, something against Israel or Jews. But they believe that that position that God put them in the beginning, they still have that. They don't have it. Paul teaches us that. I won't go into it right now. Verse 15, he said that. And also in verse 17, look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Jesus is indicating here, he's saying here, first of all, as you look at me, you understand me of what I'm saying about being a good shepherd because who I am and what I do and my relationship to the sheep. He says he will die for his sheep. Now, we know the rest of Scripture, so we know what that means. The sheep have the bigger problem, a greater problem than physical needs. The problem they had is a spiritual problem. The problem they had that they were at this point, and Jesus is showing you, you are now in trouble with God. God's wrath is going to come out upon you. Now remember now, he's saying this not to the Gentiles. He's saying this to Israel. He's letting them know. Your situation right now, you think it's all right. You think it's good, but you are in a desperate state right now. You need a Savior. Remember, you can go back in Nicodemus. He told, except the man is born again. You're the leader of Israel, but that will get you nowhere. You need salvation. You need to be with God. And so he tells them here, now, this is the thing that's going to happen. Now, he's saying here, the only way you can be right with God, as he brings in his idea, I will die for them. But he says also, notice in verse 14, this relationship between him and sheep. Now, they're not just a bunch of, if we could put it in the context of, a bunch of animals out on the prairie somewhere, out on the field, pasturing out, and he look at them and he just see a conglomeration of animals there. He does not see a conglomeration of people when he talks about his sheep. He sees individuals who he has a deep relationship with. Notice what he says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me. You see, some people got this idea. You become a sheep as you confess your sins and run to Christ. Jesus says, you're already my sheep. I know my sheep. I know who belong to me. And the word know there is not an intellectual thing. I have knowledge that, you know, there's a young man who's going to be born in 2018, and I know who he is, you know, and he's going to live a pretty decent life, but he's going to give his life to me. No, that's not what that is. No, this is the word that is used. Mary did not know her husband until she brought forth her firstborn child. No close relationship. No, she did not have anything to do with it. So it's basically speaking of a love, of a connection to the one. And Jesus says, I know them. So therefore, that's vastly different from a stranger in running from them. I know them. They know me. And he even brings it out. And notice in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. So now he's saying to them, you believe that it's all for Israel. But I'm going to tell you, I have other sheep not of this fold. What fold? Of the Israelites. I'm going to call them and they're going to come to me and there'll be one flock. You know, I can only imagine how mad that must have made those Pharisees that you're going to equal this Gentile dog to me, to an Israelite that I can't even stand to look at. When I see them walking down the street, I walk over and go the opposite direction. You're going to talk about there's going to be one. We're going to be united together. Only imagine. So Jesus is saying here, and finally he says, he has other sheep that I already mentioned. He's going to gather them in. They're going to come to them. They're going to hear him. Jesus says he's a shepherd, that he has all the sheep throughout the world is going to belong to them. All who would serve God, they're going to serve God through him, is what he's saying. No other way they're going to serve God. Now remember, he's telling this to the people who God showed that there was only one way of serving him, and that was through the laws of Moses and all he brought in. But he also said through the prophets that now God is going to do a new thing. He's going to do a new thing, and here it is now. And so Jesus is telling them, it's going to be done. And Jesus says, and I am that shepherd that it's going to be done through. How does that help us today? How does this really help and aid us today? Well, first of all, I think each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be able to stop and to just meditate on the fact that we are not Christians because we decided to be Christians. I can remember when I didn't know that truth, but I knew that God saved me, there was this thing in the back of my mind that I could lose my salvation. And a lot of people were brought up on that. Now, I believe that a lot of people brought up on that really not saved. But I believe some are saved that was brought up on that. And God's going to bring them to the light and understanding of who he is and what salvation really is. This cannot be so, because Jesus even applies this in this very passage here where he goes to this and shows that there's no way whatsoever a sheep of Christ will be unsheeped. Notice on verse 25, go down. Now, this is another occasion. It talks about this is at the Feast of Dedication. It's a different period. You look at this. But he reverts back to the same thing here. Probably at another time he's speaking, but he actually has the foundation of the whole idea of sheep here. He says, and I'll just go into it. And they looked at him and they said, 29, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What are you asking? Are you the Messiah to come and to gather for yourself the Israelites, those who will be saved? Are you him? He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You don't belong to me. That's why you don't believe. And then he goes on. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Perish is the word that shows us on the God's judgment for all eternity. They will never be under God's judgment. They are my sheep. I died for them. They will not have to have that spiritual death cast into the lake of fire. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Who is able to gather or to grasp the sheep in Christ's hand and pull them away? And almost what he does is that he rubs his thumb into the womb that he's already given them with this truth. He says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father have one. Well, verse 31, you see why they pick up stones to stone him. They want to kill him now, yeah, because he's still who he was. Jesus cannot be what he says as the good shepherd without being the Son of God himself. But I say this to you. I think the real application for us in this very passage is Psalm 23. Go back to Psalm 23. There was an old retired pastor that I was pleased by God to have a lot to do. We spent a lot of time together, and he became a guide and a teacher to me. And he looked at Psalm 23, he said, here is David, and he's making sheep talk. David the shepherd, now he's talking as a sheep. And I think this passage here is the very thing, what Christ has said here over in this passage, well, I am the great shepherd. Here is a really, really application to us. And I don't have to really spend time on it, but just go down to look at it. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He don't have any worries, no lack whatsoever, because the Lord is the shepherd over him. No doubt David, which Peter could tell us at a time in the second chapter of Acts, that David as a prophet, no doubt David is speaking as a prophet right here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He have no worries, he will be provided for because of his shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He actually guides his whole life, and he brings him into those things which are the benefits of his life, not those things which are harmful for him. And he almost says, whatever God may guide me into, for sure enough, I know he will be with me. He restores my soul. He guides me into the paths of righteousness. And why does he do it? And David is not even saying, because he loves me. Remember what God said when he sent the prophet after him? There's a man after my own heart. But David can say here, for his name's sake, because of who he is and what he is doing. You see, each and every one of us, even as Christians, we will actually revert back to, we show the light back to God. For his sake, he says, you and I walk in the right, we are giving glory to God. Everybody going to look at God, they're going to speak to what kind of God he is, what kind of people we are. And David is saying all he does, and he does this, and it's for his name's sake. And every one of us, we would take the words that Jesus said to his disciples when he said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. What will we gain? He says nothing but to say that you are unprofitable servants. If we get to the point where we want to be noticed and seen for who we are, we're losing it. You see, the great shepherd takes the place, and we fall and take that position as a sheep, and we say, he is caring for me, and all that he's doing for me is for his glory, not for mine. David goes on, and he says, he restores my soul. He lifts them up, is what he's saying. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, for you are with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I like what David does here. Remember, as you look back into verse 2, he makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, for you are with me. Again, it's personal. And this is what it has to be in our lives, dear people. It has to be a personal life. We're walking with Christ every day. No matter what comes our way, you are with me. At times, dear brethren, we have hard days. We have hard days as far as our health is concerned. We wonder if we're going to make it through the night or whatever the case may be. But if we could just stop and say, this seems to be so close to the valley of death, but you know what? He's with me. He's with me. This is what it's all about. He says, I am the shepherd. I care for you. The shepherd never leaves the sheep. And Christ is saying he'll never leave his sheep. He's always with you. And David is celebrating because he knows that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. He's saying, no harm whatsoever. I don't fear it. Now, David, I don't believe is saying that. I don't think harm may come my way, because he tests us. He tries us. He strengthens our faith by some of the things that come. But he says, I don't fear it. And goes on. He says, you know why? The great shepherd is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, you look here, look at the rod and the staff of the shepherds, truly, and it's the rod is to, with the staff rather, with the hook on to pull the sheep back in line. The rod is a thing that they have to beat off the animals that will come. And he says, this is what you're doing. There may be those who will come that you need to beat away from me, dear God. And there are those times where you need to just pull me back in line. Keep me back in track, you know, because a sheep loves to wander off. They look over the hill someplace and they look at the grass is green over there. Sometimes we living sheep say the grass is green over there someplace. You need to pull us back in line. I want you here, not there. And this is what David is saying. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know what? When all is around us, everything so wicked is falling down, what do? God feeds you. God takes care of you. And he goes even further, you anointed my head with oil. And that's a sign of the mercy and the blessing of God to pour anointing oil on in those days. And he says, oh, this, my cup overflows. Sometimes we wonder about the meal we're going to have today. Oh, the money's run out, you know. Look at the bank account. Boy, I had to pay those bills, and I don't have enough for this. He tells you your cup is going to overflow. Not just enough. No such thing. And if he did give us just enough, isn't that fine? Amen. But he says, you do so much. My cup overflows. Then David looks to glory. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Now, whether he can have the mercy and goodness of God while we live in, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the application to the Good Shepherd right there in Psalm 23. Dear people, this is who Jesus is to us. He is not some so-called holy man trying to please and guide men with some new philosophy. or man-made religion. He is the incarnate Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, Jehovah Jesus, the only true and living God. You who are saved, he is your good shepherd, and he loves you and will provide everything you need, and certainly will protect and guide you in the life and in the next to come. He's promised that. He said it. You bank on his promise. He said, I have other sheep. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. You who are unconverted here today, you know, this gives us such warm feelings in our heart. Because we look at you, I from the point where I am, your mother and your parents, your mother and father from the point where they are, we look at you, I look at you and say, there's nothing changing that heart. And sometimes people say, you know, he's so cold-hearted, I don't know if he'll ever be saved. You know what? It doesn't depend upon you. It doesn't. And that's a heartwarming thing for us. You may walk, and I don't know what your kind of life you're going to give. If you live to be 25, 26, or whatever, I don't know where you're going to be. But I know this. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. But you're not going to hear it some ringing in a bell tower someplace. You're not going to hear it in some dream or whatever. You're not going to hear it because you're walking down the street and you like the song was just played, maybe a Christian song. You're going to hear it through the preaching of the gospel. Yes. You're going to hear you being told constantly, and it's going to get to your heart that you have done all you can to destroy the truth of God in your life. You're going to hear that you have taken it upon yourself to run away from him. You're going to hear that. And that's going to be the thing where God is going to use one day. He's going to turn you. But I say this to you. Don't think that you could sit back and say, well, God's going to turn me one day. God's going to come at you, and at you with his truth. And that truth tells you, you are a sinner. And sinners need to be saved. You don't wait for something to happen. You, if you understand that much, sinners need to be saved. That's enough for you to start saying, you know something? I need the good shepherd. You start there. God's given you that much understanding. You start right there. If you can say, I'm a sinner and I don't care about salvation, I'm going to go to hell and enjoy it, I pity you. I pity you. My sheep hear my voice. You unconverted, our desire is to have you a part of, Jesus says, I got other sheep that is not of this fold. I'm going to get them and bring them in. Our desire is to have you a part of the calling of Christ, the church of Christ, to be there. Henry sung, how sweet and awesome is this place. You notice I use the word awesome instead of awful. Mm-hmm. Is this place with Christ within the doors. And it is. Go out and call and bring them all in. And oh, people, we desire that the Lord will look to you. Don't fight. Don't fight Christ. You've heard enough. You don't have to have anything else come to you. You need to, and it's left up to you at this point to say, what do I do? There's a great shepherd. If God turned away from national Israel, his chosen people, God is now looking to the world to bring those to him who trust in him and love him. What are you going to do? Continue saying, forget it. I don't have anything there. I was in church today. I had to be there because my mother took me, my father took me. But you know, it's all out of my mind now. You're going to walk in this world. This world is a hatred place. This world is full of wickedness. You can be brought to the point where you will not see tomorrow. You don't know that. None of us know what the next moment brings. And you decide that you're going to just put everything off. You should be afraid. You should be frightened to the core. Because death brings you right to the judgment of God. Cast into hell, out of his presence for all eternity. That's what you want? Well, you say, I don't believe that. That doesn't matter. Let's pray.